I'm really jumping into this series today, and if you've been around for a few week ones of a new series, it's my jam. I like to just unpack and work and just kind of lay the foundation for what's going to happen the next few weeks. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure how long this goes. I'm not sure how long this series will last. Then again, maybe that depends on our hunger. Maybe that depends on our desire. But let me tell you the genesis of this series that is on my heart. Just about 10 days ago on April the 9th, it was the 120th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. How many have ever heard of Azusa? Again, the refiring, the Holy Spirit never went away, but it was a resurgence. It was a fresh revelation and illumination of God's power and a fresh hunger. And so that revival certainly has gone around the world, and there are so many churches and denominations and Pentecostal style and based denominations that trace their history back to Azusa. And so I want to honor that. I want to talk about that. I want to tell some stories about that. And it's not just talk and tell. I believe this will be show and tell, because I believe what happened on Pentecost 2,000 years ago and what was refired 120 years ago, I believe it is still happening today. I'm already preaching. I believe it's still happening. I believe the fire still falls. Revival fires. The fire of the Holy Spirit is still burning. That fire has not gone out. And I know the church is cooler than it's ever been. I know the church is slicker than it's ever been. I know we got lights, and we got a couple lights that are out right now. We'll have them changed early this week. That stuff never happens until church starts. It's when church starts that I know, okay, devil, you working again. But just drive me crazy. This side of the stage and auditorium is a little dark and all of that. But I mean, we're slicker than we've ever been in the church. Cooler than we've ever been. Singing better than we have ever sung. I just don't know that we're on fire. I just don't know that we are burning like we once burned. And it's easy to create this form of godliness. It's easy to have all the forms, all of the right tools and products and all of the things in place and miss the power. I do not want to miss the power, because the fire is still falling. Anybody believe that? Amen. I believe it. And if you're not sure, I hope we can convince you before this service is concluded, and certainly during this series, we're gonna talk about it. I want to go to Luke 24, and I'm going to begin at verse 36, and I'm going to work through several verses in our teaching today, but I'm probably reading more verses than I need because I want you to get the totality of the text. I want you to get all of this story so that you have a working knowledge of what's happening in the hearts of these people. Beginning at verse 36, Luke chapter 24. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bible, but I want you to bring your Bible so that you can underline and highlight and make notes and just hold it in your hand, because it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharp, and it's the word of the Lord. Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. We don't know which spirit we're looking at. We see a ghost. We're terrified. We're afraid. Everyone is on edge. In verse 38, he said to them, speaking of Jesus, the next words are in red, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, I want you to read this correctly, because they're in disbelief, but it's that sort of, wow, I can't believe this is happening. It's that amazement. The Bible said they still did not believe for joy. Their eyes are bugging, their mouths are hanging open, and they're going, "Oh, I see it, but I mean, this is still so hard to believe." But while this is happening, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" While y'all are standing there staring at me, I'm going to eat if you don't mind. While y'all are wondering what's going to happen next, I need a piece of fish. So what's interesting, just let me pause for a moment in our reading. What's interesting to me is that they do not recognize Jesus in this form. These are not casual observers. These are not people who just met Jesus yesterday. These are his disciples that have literally been with him for the last 3.5 years. I mean, unless Jesus said, "Look, you guys just sit here in this grass for a moment. I'm going to go right over there just to have a moment by myself." But still, I mean, they could see him. They've been with him. They have lived among one another for 3.5 years. So they know him, but they do not recognize him in this form. He's in his flesh. We understand that his body was glorified. We understand that he told them, "Do not touch me. don't defile," because this resurrected flesh is a glorified flesh. But, you know, here he is. The Bible says in flesh, Luke describes in flesh and bones. Jesus himself said, you see my flesh, you see my bones. So you recognize me. But they are terrified and they are frightened. Is this a spirit? It's not the spirit. Let me ask you this, just at the outset today, what forms have you made about the Lord? What parameters have you given the Lord? How do we do that? We do that by saying, "Lord, we'll believe you as long as you stay within these certain confines. We'll worship you as long as you only ask for so much energy. You know, we're just going to kind of keep you in this form. You can only move like this. You can only work like that. Worship can only be at this one set volume." But hear me, real hunger requires that you and I see him as he is right now. I'm not talking about I can only see him in the way I was raised or in the context of the tradition that I was raised in. I want to see the Lord as he is moving right now. I want to experience the Lord as he is moving right now. Why is that important? Because if you're not careful, you will regulate God to the tradition you were raised in. And the tradition you were raised in may have said, "Listen, that Holy Spirit stuff is great for the book of Acts, but all of that ceased with the last verse of Acts chapter 28. And if we're not careful, we'll put God in those confines that say, well, I know what I was raised. I was raised as a cessationist. That means the Holy Spirit ceased with the apostles. It ceased with those that were doing miracles in the book of Acts. And then the Holy Spirit lifted and we no longer need that. I'm here to dispel that notion or even that doctrine. We absolutely need the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I can tell you, it did not end with Acts 28. He is still working. We are living in Acts 29. God is still pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. Does anybody believe that in this room today? I believe it. Let me go a little further. Verses 44. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. I love this. We saw this on Easter with those two followers walking on the road to Emmaus. Again, I told you it's New Testament lore. We don't know exactly why they did not recognize Him. We don't know the specifics. We have our suppositions. We have our assumptions about why. But in this case, it would almost seem as though Jesus had hid Himself. But that's not what's happening. He opened their in other words, He gave revelation to them. He breathed illumination on them. Suddenly, what had been confusing for so long, all of a sudden became clear. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, about any subject, just something be hard to understand, hard to process, and all of a sudden you get it, and it's that aha moment, like, oh, that's what that means. Wow, I did not realize that. How did it take me so long to grasp that? That's what happened. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Verse 48, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." I want to give you a little more context. Jesus is assuring them that everything they have seen the last few days, again, this is just days after Jesus was resurrected. This is just, you know, we're right in that time frame, you know, 10 days, 12, 15 days post Easter. Jesus was seen of them for 40 days, 40 nights after the resurrection. So all of this, Jesus is reminding them, hey, don't forget it was written and it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead. Everything that you have seen happen was not an accident. All of the traumatic events that you witnessed and that you experienced, they were on purpose. Because all of the disciples at this point, they're all like needing therapy. They've just seen Him be crucified. They saw Him gasping for air. They heard Him cry, "It is finished." I mean, it was a traumatic event, and they are still reeling, and they themselves are nervous and afraid. They don't know if they are going to be killed next. And so He reminds them, guys, I needed you to see these things. Why? Because you are my witnesses. You are the ones who will tell the story. You are the ones who are going to tell the story so that an awesome church in Covington, Georgia on April 19, 2026 can retell the story. You are my witness. You are eyewitnesses of these things. I don't know how it's all going to work, folks. I feel like the Lord could come any moment. But if he tarries another 100 years, I promise you, some church 100 years from now is going to say, hey, there's this guy named Daryl that told a story about something that he was an eyewitness of the miraculous. There's this guy, Chris Lewis, he is an eyewitness of the miraculous. There's a man named Gene Taylor, not his wife, but Gene was spiritual enough, just making sure Alyssa's awake. You are my witnesses. You and I, no, we're not writing scripture, but you and I are witnesses of all that he has done. That means you and I should be telling our story. That means you and I should not be living in shame and fear and you know, I can't talk about that at work. You can talk about it. You may have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove and how you approach it at work. But you need to be telling your story to everyone who will witness. Why? Everyone who will listen. Why? Because you are a witness of all that God has done and is doing. Does anybody believe that today? And so Jesus shares the gospel with them. He reminds them repentance, remission of sin is going to be preached. And it's going to begin at Jerusalem. All of these things. Go and tarry in Jerusalem till you're endued with power. He shares the gospel with them to say this is what it's all about. This, be reminded, disciples, this is what it is all about. Let me read just a few more verses so you have the entire text, verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, amen. Paul is. I'm. Stay with me just a moment. Paul is going to tell us in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, maybe 2 Corinthians 15, that he was seen of above 500. So at some point when they leave this house and they start walking, because just a little more context. John chapter 20 deals with this event. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 24, we see the disciples hold up. We see them congregated in a house, in a room. They're terrified. They're frightened. Jesus, as you know, was tried in a kangaroo court, and Pilate said, you know what? I find no fault with this man. But because of political expediency, because this is what the people want, and I want to keep my job, I want to make sure they're voting for me, I'm going to give them what they want. That's never a wise plan. But they go ahead and crucify him, and so the disciples are fearful for their own lives. That's understandable. But the house that they are in is most probably, we don't have defined exact proof, but history, putting it all together, the house that they have been holed up in is the upper room. How do you know that? What do you base that on? Well, the last place they were all together was the Last Supper. That's where they were all together, and Jesus was alive. The disciples, all of them were there having the Last Supper. Jesus lays out the rest of this plan and gives them a charge and tells Judas to go do what he's going to do quickly. All of these events begun to unfold. And the Last Supper happened in this same upper room. And so when everything falls apart, when everything begins to shake, and all of these disciples, they scatter. Every one of them did scatter. You remember Peter is, you know, he's hiding out in the shadows, and he tries to cuss this girl out just to disguise himself, and she said, no, I hear you cussing, but you're not even good at it anymore. Your speech betrays you. You're one of them. They all scattered. But when everything falls apart, they ultimately return to the last place they saw Jesus. Because whatever may be happening in your life, if you can just get back to the last place you felt the presence of the Lord. Whoo, I feel like preaching in this room today. If you can get back to the same altar, man, I was right over there when I got my breakthrough. I was kneeling right there when the Lord gave that word in my life. And now hell is shaking me and rattling me. You know what? I'm gonna go back to that same. It's not that I've made an idol of that place. It's not that I've said God can only move right here. No, I'm just reminding myself what God has spoken, what God has said, what God has declared in my life. I don't want to forget all that the Lord is going to do in my life. So whatever may be happening, you got to get back to Jesus. Look at somebody and tell them the promise comes first. The promise comes first. That's where we're going to start this series. The promise comes first. This is not Acts 2 yet. This is not the outpouring of the Holy Spirit yet. These people are walking with Jesus. It's what I said a few moments ago, started to say. It's either 1 Corinthians 15 or 2nd. That Paul says he was seen of above 500. So when they leave, when Jesus comes into this upper room and he says, look, it's me. Look at my hands, look at my feet. And they're oh wow, this is amazing. At some point they leave the upper room and they start walking toward Bethany. They're walking. Jesus led them as far as Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's about an hour or two walk for them to get outside of the city. And Jesus has been talking to them and speaking, and the crowd begins to grow because, wait, there he is. We saw him on a street corner the other day. We saw him healing blinded eyes, and the crowd begins to grow. It goes from the 11 and the ladies that are in the upper room and Thomas, who's finally shown back up. It grows from that number to, Paul said he was seen of above 500. People begin to crowd around. They had been terrified, but after time with Jesus, they had been nervous, but after a little while in the presence of the Lord, the Bible says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. See, you may have had the week from hell last week, and you don't know what's going to happen this coming week. But after some time with Jesus on Sunday, you can return to your job with great joy. You can return to school with great joy. It is possible, students, it is possible. You can return home with great joy. What's the difference? I was in the presence of the Lord. What changed? I mean, I went through it last week, and I've got a long list of going through it this week. What's the difference? The difference is I was in the presence of the Lord, and I had my hands lifted and my mind on something besides what's going on in my life. I gave my praise and my worship to the Lord. I blessed his name, and now I feel better. I feel stronger. I feel taller. I feel able to conquer whatever. Whatever it is I may face. Does anybody feel just a little stronger than you did when you woke up this morning? So let me tell you this first point today. Promise comes before power. The promise comes first. It's important because Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, we'll get there, but that's still weeks away. Remember, there's 50 days from Easter to Pentecost. That's still a few weeks away. This is before the wind. This is before the fire. They are in Jerusalem. They are hanging around the upper room. Their faith is coming back to life. He said, see my hands, see my feet. They have they have seen it with their eyes. They have reached to, he allowed Thomas here, touch this. I've not allowed anybody else, but I want you to touch this because you got a special doubt you're dealing with. And I want to make sure that there is, I want to make sure that that sensation never leaves the tip of your finger. I want to make sure that you remember this day for the rest of your life, Thomas. I want to touch you so good this Sunday. I want to bless you so good this Sunday. Somebody's going to get that blessing today. I feel it. I feel it in my spirit. I want to touch you so good today that it doesn't matter what the enemy brings into your life. It doesn't matter what calamity comes. It doesn't matter what any doctor says, that God has touched us so profoundly that the doctor can say whatever he wants to say. I'm going to stand on my faith business. I'm going to stand on the Lord. I'm going to say, oh, no, not today, devil, because of what happened on Sunday, because of what I felt on Sunday, because of what I experienced in that church. There is no devil. There is no wind. There is no wave. There is no crisis. There is no mess. I am standing in the presence of the Lord. Faith is coming back online just as they're getting their feet back under them, just as they start to feel some strength again. Jesus starts talking about something more. Jesus starts telling them, hey, guys, you know I've got something else for you, right? You know you're not about to go sit down in a recliner somewhere after these 3.5 years and say, well, whew, that was an experience. No, he said, I got more for you. I've got another experience for you. What is it, Lord? Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The NIV says, until you are clothed with power. Until you put on a new garment. This is powerful to me because they had the resurrected Christ in front of them, but still needed the promised power within them. They had Jesus standing in front of them, but they needed that power within them. Hear me, as great as God is in my life, I still need his power. There's always a promise before there is power. We see it in that. And that section of verses 44 through 49, Jesus opens their minds. They finally understand their faith is becoming more real than ever. And Jesus says, wait. I need you to wait. I need you to hold on. I wonder if I'm preaching to anyone at the church coming. And I wonder if there's anyone online with us today that is in a waiting season. You're in between the promise and the power. You're what we call living in the hallway. You've got an invitation to more. You've got an invitation to better. You've got an invitation to power. You've heard the promise, but you're living in this hallway, just in between, not quite arrived yet, but just trying to hold on. Somebody needs to remind the Lord, hey, I'm still here, Lord. I don't forget about me in this waiting season. I had to make a call yesterday to a business, and I had to get something done before the business closed, and I needed to speak to a specific person, and the young lady that answered the phone, she put me on hold, finally I started checking the time because I'd been on hold a long time, and she did come back to just reaffirm that she hadn't forgot. I hadn't forgot about you. I'm still working on this. I'm still trying to locate the person that you need to talk to. And it was several minutes of hold time, but it at least encouraged me to know that they hadn't forgotten about me. The Lord sent me on this Sunday to remind someone in this room that he has not forgotten you. I know you've been on hold in your life for a little while. I know you've been waiting for a little while, but the Lord said, hey, sir, hey, ma'am, he's not forgotten about you. He's still working behind the scenes. He's still putting it all together. And hear me, when he comes online in your life, when he begins to move, you're not even going to remember the whole time. You're not going to care anything about the waiting period. You're just going to be thankful and glad for all that he did in your life. Tell him, say, I'm still here, Lord. I was probably a little frustrated after so long waiting. She came on the line. As soon as I heard her voice, I said, I'm still here. I was doing that. She couldn't see that, but I was doing that. And you know that right there means hurry up. Hear me today. Revelation is not the end. It's the introduction to expectation. Revelation is not the end. It's the introduction to expectation. They believed, but they were not yet empowered. They understood, but they were not yet filled. I need to say this today. How you and I treat revelation will determine what more we receive. How we treat, some of you in this room, this is revelation. You're hearing something for the first time. You're experiencing something maybe for the first time. I've never heard this before. I've never heard it said like this before. This is different than the way I was raised. This is different than what I was taught in my childhood church. And so I'm listening. How we treat this revelation will determine what more we receive. So I told you, we're going to honor the Azusa Revival and some of those things. Let me tell you a story about how William Seymour, he was the evangelist, he was the one who led that Azusa Street Revival. We know Seymour for leading the Azusa Revival that began in 1906. But before he experienced the fullness of the Spirit, he sat outside a classroom in Houston, listening to a man named Charles Parham teach about spirit baptism. Let me back up just a little further. Parham led the Bethel Bible College. That was in Topeka, Kansas. I met the man, Pastor Titus, recently, who pastors the church that was connected and born out of this Bethel Bible College, where the Holy Spirit fell. He pastors that. It's still in existence today, and I hope I can see it and experience it in person. But in 1901, now we know Azusa happened in 1906, and Seymour is going to first hear about this in 1905, but we're backing up to 1901 because Charles Parham, who led the Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, asked his students, the students that were a part of this college, 1901, what happens, this is the question, this is the prompt, what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit? They were supposed to go study this, they were supposed to get in groups and cohorts and tag team, you know, we're going to go study this, we're going to pray on this, we're going to ask God, we're going to see what the scriptures say about this. And all of them came back on due day. All of them came back on bring your report day, and they were unanimous that when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you speak with other tongues. That's in 1901. Let me just tell you something I know about the Lord in 2026. You cannot talk about him and him not show up. Thank you, Jesus. You cannot, that's how I know he's going to show up in this room today. in the next few weeks, because you cannot talk about him and him not want to prove himself and his word in your life. The Bible said they preached the word, and guess what? There were signs and wonders, signs and miracles follow. So Lord, let me just step out of the way so that you can perform your word. We want this word to be followed by signs, wonders, and miracles. Pastor Darrell, are you seeking the sign? No, ma'am. Sir, are you seeking the miracle? No. I want to honor the Lord. I want to give him the praise that he is worthy of. I want to teach this book correctly. And guess what? I don't have to do the miracles. That's where these preachers get in trouble, wearing these earpieces, getting the host to tell them all kind of stuff so they can fake their way through the gifts. I've never faked a gift. I'm never going to fake a gift. Either God is going to prove himself or he's not. It's not my response. The only responsibility I have is to preach the word. God will take care of the rest. Just look for somebody that it looks like this is too much for them and tell them it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Just hold on. They got that look on their face. 1901, guess what happened? The students that came reporting that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you speak with tongues, they start being filled with the Holy Spirit. But no one really hears about this. It's just a group of students in Topeka, Kansas. They're just blessed, and this is exciting, and we love what God is doing in our life. And it takes a few years, because in 1905, Parham opens another Bible school in Houston. I think we have a picture of that. No, the other picture, the building picture. There you go. Apostolic faith movement, whatever that says there. But that is the house in Houston. I can take you right to where that house used to be. It is no longer standing there, but the exact spot where that was in downtown Houston. That's where Parham started this school. And in 1905, William Seymour, who is a black man, hears about this college. What's amazing, you can go to the next slide, is Seymour was not welcomed. You can go to the next slide. No, go back, right there. You read that. I know it's blurry, but all of this stuff is old articles and all of that, old pictures. William Seymour was not allowed to sit in this class because of Jim Crow laws. Because of segregation, he's relegated to sit in the hallway. So everyone that feels like they're in the hallway right now, you're in good company. Because Seymour is so hungry. Seymour is ears tuned in. Like, what is happening? What is God saying? I feel a stirring. Even though I can't sit in the classroom, I can pull up a chair in the hallway. I can be in range of the word. I can be in proximity to the word. I can be near what God is doing, and I can get some myself. Listen, through a cracked door, he heard it before he had it. He learned it before he ever lived it. Listen, the disciples are on the in the same place in Luke 24. They see Jesus, but they don't carry his power. They believe what he's saying, but they haven't yet been filled. Listen, don't despise the season where you are starting to understand, but you haven't yet experienced it yet. I don't care how long you've been waiting. I don't care how long you've been seeking. Just stay faithful. Just stay in expectation. Just stay in anticipation, because the Lord is faithful to his promise. He will do what he said he would do. You may be in a hallway season. You hear it, but you haven't seen it. You believe it, but you haven't felt it. You preach it, but you haven't fully lived it. You got to hold on, because the promise comes first. Do I have just a few minutes? I know my time is Just give me. I didn't hear anybody say yes, but I'm going to go on anyway. No, that's too late now. Too late, but. Here's what I know. God will make you sit in a promise before you stand in power. But this is also what I know. Power follows a positioned people. Power follows a positioned people. What is going on? We are positioning ourselves for what God is going to do. We are positioning ourselves. That's why I pray, Lord, thank you for your promise. I want everything you have for me. Turn me inside out. Fill me with your spirit. Leave nothing undone in my life. Is that anyone else's prayer? Lord, leave nothing undone in my life. I want everything you have for me. I'm not picking the Lord out like I do a menu. I want this. I want that. I want that. No, Lord, I want everything. I was eating with some folks, and there was a large table. They had some means in their life. Money was not a problem. It was a high dollar restaurant, and the gentleman who had already said, "I'm taking you all to dinner. I want you to get whatever you want." Well, you know when someone says that to you, you still have a little sense about you, and you order carefully, and you have some class, and you don't just go crazy. And there was a couple of them appetizers that looked really good. And I wouldn't normally spend that kind of money on just me, but I'm just sitting there looking at it. And finally, his wife came through, and she said, "You know what? We can't decide. Just bring all of the appetizers. Just bring all of them." I thought, what a woman of God. The Lord has made a way. That's the way I gotta look at the menu of the Lord. Just bring everything you have. I'm not picking and choosing. I'm not saying, "Lord, I've only got time for this, and can you cook that quick?" And I'm in a, "Lord, I've got time. Just bring everything you have for me to me." I'm not trying to pick and choose. I want everything you have for me. I want it all. I want it all. Let me hurry. Here's the next point. Obedience comes before outpouring. Obedience comes before outpouring. He said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That little word, until, matters. It's not if, it's not maybe, it's not someday. He said, stay until you are clothed with power. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's why there's 500 at Bethany that see him go away, and about 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Because they were leaving so fast they couldn't even get a right count. He finally said, "I don't know, it's about 120 because I just saw a few more." They got tired of waiting. They got frustrated waiting, and so they left. They couldn't hold on any longer. They left. You got to remain obedient if you're going to see the outpouring. Because hear me, folks, the instruction is as important as the promise. Don't miss that. Some of you need to write that down. For other areas of your life, the instruction is as important as the promise. Well, I got a promise from the Lord. And tell you what, I'm just going to live any way I want until he gets ready to fulfill the promise. And then I'll switch. No, you won't. No, you won't. And all you're doing is delaying the promise. And blaming God. I don't know why he told me he was going. I don't know why he told me. I'm going to quit that because I look silly, but I bite back. You better be careful. A little more about Azusa. Before Azusa, before the revival in 1906, months before, weeks before, William Seymour was preaching in Los Angeles. That's where Azusa happened. He was preaching in another church and was locked out of the church for preaching about the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that stung. I'm sure that was hard. I can imagine that he questioned his calling. I would imagine, you know, he's wondering, wait a minute, I thought I was hearing from the Lord, but now I better be careful what I preach, where I go. But no. Instead of leaving the city, instead of abandoning the call, he stayed. He stayed. He went to another house on Bonnie Bray Street. They gathered in that little house, and they started praying and waiting. Does it sound anything like the other upper room to you? There's another picture that'll show you that house, 216 North Bonnie Bray Street. That's where the Azusa revival broke out, in that little house. The result of a prayer meeting. And ladies and gentlemen, the crowd grew so large in the prayer meeting that it spilled into the street. And it didn't take long. What happened? The fire fell. You know why? Because the fire always follows prayer. The fire always follows the promise. They didn't manufacture the fire. They positioned themselves for the fire. Because the fire falls on positioned people. I'm closing. That's why, Lord, we are getting ourselves into position for what we know you want to do. What looked like rejection in Seymour's life was really a repositioning. Ooh, I wish I had time to preach what I feel. Sometimes God will close a door to move you into a room that he can fill. What's amazing, I could probably dig, but I don't know what church it was that locked Seymour out. But I'll tell you this, there's a reason we've never heard from it again. There's a reason it didn't make history. There's a reason it just became those four and no more. Because if you will stay where God said, you will see what God said. I say that prophetically to this church. If we will say and speak what God said, then we will see what God said. Closed doors don't cancel promises. They clarify position. Let me give you this last point. Hunger comes before fullness. Hunger comes before fullness. Chapter 24, Luke. Verses 52, 53, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And then what? They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Hungry. Look at what happens before. We're not to Acts 2 yet. We're not to fire and tongues. And we hadn't got there yet. This is all before Pentecost. What's happening? They are worshiping. They have returned to Jerusalem with great joy, not with fear. They have stayed continually in the temple, praising God. One more Azusa. I'm going to tell more in this series, but one more for today. History says that this Azusa revival, it's fascinating, but they eventually moved out of that house. It was too small. They ended up in that building. That's the picture in the screen graphic is the, no. Go back to my title screen. Thank you. That building is the building where the biggest part of this revival happened. People traveled from everywhere. They were curious. They were skeptical. They were desperate. But those who stayed, those who leaned in, those who said, oh, man, I'm hungry for more. I want everything that God has for me. They didn't just see it. They experienced it. They experienced it. Here's what's amazing. When that prayer meeting started at 216 North Bonnie Bray Street, when the prayer that birthed the Azusa Street revival started, William Seymour had not yet received the Holy Spirit. The man heard a message in 1905, as much as a year ago, in Houston, sitting in the hallway, hearing about what God could do and would do and still does. And he ends up in Los Angeles, hungry. Lord, do it. Move. Work. Heal. Help. But he's not yet received it. He was a hungry man waiting to be filled. And the story goes that once he was filled, he spoke in tongues for days and days and days. They couldn't get English out of him for days and days. The promise comes before the power, but when the power comes, hear me today, hunger doesn't start when the fire falls. Hunger is what invites the fire. That's why I told you at the outset, I don't know how long this series is going to go. Because our church is going to move at the pace of our hunger. Church is going to grow at the pace of our hunger. Are we hungry? Are we hungry? And I'll be clear with you. I am inviting the fire of the Holy Spirit to fall fresh in this church. 8 years ago, October 2017, when the elders of the church were asking Kristen and I to come and serve, and we were praying, and I promise you it was God. God was doing a great thing in Texas, and there was a church. Good things were happening. We didn't want to leave. It's God. And if I'm honest with you, this I want to say, please know my heart. This was not the most attractive of situations. I don't mean that. I'm not being ugly. I love every one of you. But I'm talking about there were challenges. There were hard things to overcome. There were difficult things to deal with. There were holes and holes to dig out of. One thing those elders said, this is what we know. If we're going to make it as a church, we've got to get back to our roots. What are your roots? The fire. Well, how'd you get to where you are now? We don't know. But we just know we got to get back to our roots. All right. So little by little, day by day, Sunday by Sunday. Just a little context that the preacher's not crazy. You may be sitting here saying, whoa, did we just shift gears? What just happened? Did we just become one of those churches? No, we've always been. But I'm not afraid of anything the Lord wants to do in this house. It doesn't make me nervous. doesn't scare me. I don't get the shakes about what the Lord wants to do in this house. I say, Lord, do what you want to do. We are inviting your fire. Why? Because the fire still falls. If you get hungry in the promise, you'll be ready for the power. It'll happen. It'll happen. It'll happen. It'll happen because the fire still falls. I don't know where this series might go, but I know I'm hungry for God. I can't guarantee that something won't break out. I can't guarantee we won't call a Sunday night revival service. I dare you not to come. I dare you. I dare you. I dare you. I can't guarantee that something won't break out. But when it does, count me right in the middle of it, Lord. I don't want to miss what you have for us. Is anybody else hungry in this house? We're going to baptize in just a moment, but heads are bowed and eyes are closed in this room, and someone in this house, you have a promise from the Lord. Someone in this house, you have an assurance from the Lord. Lord, you said you were going to save my family. You said you were going to move in my husband's life. You said you were going to work in my wife's life. You said, Lord, you were going to save my kids, Lord. They were young. Now they're old, and I'm still waiting, Lord. I'm waiting, but I am waiting in faith. I'm believing, Lord, with expectation. And oh, yeah, maybe I'm the one who's allowed doubt to creep in, and I've wondered if you're ever going to do it, Lord. But today, something is renewed in me. Today, something is rekindled in me. Today, something is refired in me, Lord, to know that the promise comes first. And it will happen because you said it would happen. In Jesus' name. People in this room today, Lord, that need to make a decision. People that need to say yes. It's where it's going to begin. Before it comes power, it's going to be a choice. Before it becomes breakthrough, it's going to be a decision. Today, Lord, I need to say yes to you. If you're in this room and you know that God is drawing you, that God is leading you, that God is working in you and speaking to you, don't miss this moment to say yes to him. How do I do that? You repent, Lord. I repent of my sin. That's the answer for everybody on every level. I repent. I repent. I may need to repent for my doubt. I may need to repent for my distance. But Lord, I repent. I repent for my sin, my shortcoming, my missing the mark. Lord, today, I ask you to hit the reset button in my life. I'm leaning in, Lord. I'm pulling up a chair in this hallway, and I'm hearing, leaning in. I'm craning my neck to make sure I don't miss one word, one week, one moment. I need what you have for me in Jesus' name. And hear me, if you repent today, Bible said he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sin. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus has been resurrected, if you believe that, then your gift is salvation. Today, Lord, I want you to save me. I want to be saved. I don't want to stop there, Lord. I want everything you have for me. I want what's in these baptismal waters. I want what's in these altars. I want your spirit filling my life. I want to walk, Lord, in newness and in power in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I want it. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.